Amen. Thank y'all, folks. I want you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Exodus with me one more time, if you don't mind. So we looked at the Ten Commandments here for several weeks, about 10 of them, I guess it would have to be, since there are 10. And we're here on number 10, and this morning is going to be, Thou shalt not covet. And that's a word we don't use a whole lot, but it's a word I think that can apply to a lot of our lives. I read about a French author. His name was, I can't hardly pronounce French words anyway, but Guy de Maupassant, I guess. That's my best version of it. And he was a great story writer, and he went from oblivion to becoming this well-known, in fact, the most famous story writer of his time. And so with the success also came all the financial stuff, and he was a very materialistic person, loved the accumulation of things. He had a yacht in the Mediterranean. He had a large house on the Norman coast, a luxurious apartment in Paris, and it was said of him that critics praised him, men admired him, and women worshipped him. He had all the trappings the world could call the fulfilled dream life. But at the height of his fame, something happened to him. He went insane and was brought on by what his close friends called a promiscuous lifestyle. And on New Year's Day in 1892, he tried to cut his own throat with a letter opener. So he lived out his last few days in an insane asylum there on the French Riviera. But before he completely lost it, I guess you could say, he wrote something that he wanted to put on his gravestone, his epitaph. And here's what he said. He said, I have coveted everything, and I've taken pleasure in nothing. Coveted everything, but I've taken pleasure in nothing. And boy, I don't think there's could be a better description of the power of covetousness, the power of robbing you of every bit of joy you could have in your life and finding no pleasure whatsoever. And I think we find this lastly addressed here in the book of Exodus. So if you have your Bible, Exodus chapter 20, I'm going to read verse 17 this morning. The Word of God says this, Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, Lord, as we take these few moments to look at your word, God, specifically these commands that God apply to our life, I pray you would speak to us in a powerful way to look at our own hearts. Because, God, we know this is a sin of the heart. But, Lord, we know that fleshes itself out in so many destructive ways that could bring ruin to our life. And, Lord, I pray that we would be able to say as Paul that whatever we find our condition in life, that we can be content. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Now we're going to look at some very specific things that we can covet. There's a lot of things, though, that you can covet. Some things are not material things. You know, some of these folks up here, I didn't know Lauren could sing. Lampert, I knew that Lauren Paul could sing, but I even heard Lauren Lampert singing right there. You might covet somebody's ability to sing. I mean, I wish I could sing like some of them or play like some of them. Can't do those things. You could covet those type of things. Gifts and skills and so many things particular that we could find ourselves longing for. Now, all of us have desires. All of us want our life to improve and have a better standard of living. There's nothing wrong with those type of desires, but there's a place when we come to that's beyond that. A place where it becomes an obsession for us. A place where unless we obtain those things, we can't find happiness. And when we come to that place, that's when we know we've crossed that line, that place of coveting. And a unique thing about this particular command here, if you look at all the other commands, first of all, this is the only command that has to deal with the heart. If you think about it, all the other commands we've dealt with, the other nine have to do with actions, things that we're specifically not to do that anybody from the outside world will be able to tell and see, yes, you've done it or yes, you haven't done it. But coveting is something about the heart. And if you're not careful, I think it's so important. Everything stems from the heart. Do you realize that? Every sin, everything we do begins in our heart. It just doesn't happen in action. It begins right here in our thoughts, in our heart, in our mind. And I think God specifically forbids it because he knows that this coveting could lead us to do all the other commands or to break all the other commands. Do you realize that? Because if you have a heart of covetousness for these other things, you might forsake assembling together. If you have a heart for coveting, you might kill somebody to obtain what they have. If you have a heart of coveting, you could break every one of those laws. Certainly you could replace the worship of God for that object or whatever it is you want. And I think the other neat thing is there's about three of these commands in here that God goes into great detail. You think about that. There's a lot of them he says, don't do it. Don't kill. I mean, you know, you really got to go much more detail than that. Don't steal. You got to go into more detail than that. But there's about three of these that he goes into great detail. And I think the reason is this. He knows those are the ones that we'd struggle with the most. He knew those are the ones that were going to hit us at our very heart. And he goes into greater detail to kind of give us examples and ideas because he knows we're going to struggle with those things. See, God knows us. God knows us intimately. God knows what we struggle with. We don't have a God that is foreign to our feelings, that is foreign to this world, that has no clue of the things that we face. He knows very distinctly that we struggle with replacing him for other gods. He knows we'd easily struggle with this desire and coveting for other things. I want to look this morning at three things real quickly. The first thing is this simple command, do not covet. Now, many of you probably don't use that word covet in your everyday language, do you? You use a lot of other words with things like jealousy, desire, envy. We have a lot of other words, but those are the words we would probably use to describe what coveting is. It's that desire for something that somebody else has got. Simple as that. Of course, envy and jealousy would be a fear somebody's going to take something from you. But all those things kind of intertwine here. And let me tell you, coveting applies to the young and to the old. You can't be too young not to experience it, and you can't be too old to let it go. It starts with little bitty kids. And what do they want? They want whatever somebody else has got. You ever notice that? Go keep the nursery. That's a good idea. Go keep the nursery for a little while. Sign up if you need to go. And you'll see a kid, he's got a toy. But whatever toy he's got is not as good as the one his friend's got. What do they do? It's like, I don't want this one. I want that one. And we know what ensues after that. You know, Billy hits Johnny over the head and takes his toy and then everyone's in timeout. It's all bad. And it starts with little kids, but it goes to adults too. I don't think it ever ends. I don't think we ever come to that place where it says, nope, I'm completely fulfilled in life. There's nothing else I want or need. I'm great. It applies to all of us. Don't covet. Look at the specific things he talks about here in the Word. I'm going to go through a couple of these here for a moment. Verse 17, thou shalt not covet. He makes clear, first of all, thy neighbor's house. Thy neighbor's house. You know, it's amazing. Think about this with me for a second. Isn't it amazing that the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence? I don't care what you've got. Somebody's got something that's better, isn't it? I mean, and that's what we always find. I mean, I've got a good house, but man, theirs is better than mine, and I wish I had their house. You know, we never get to that point where we're like, well, I'm satisfied. Mine is just fine and dandy and it's good. And houses, you know, it's something we have to have, but do they have to be like they are? Not necessarily. I remember I was talking with Ann yesterday, and I remember growing up, and the house I grew up in was like 960 square feet. And there was my mom and dad and me and my brother. And, of course, 960 wouldn't hold me and my brother most of the time, so we stayed outside all the time. But, you know, that was all, and it was fine, and it worked. Several years back, I was looking at a thing about 15 years ago. The average house size was 1,400 or 1,500 square feet. Now the average house size is about 2,000 to 2,400 square feet. An interesting thing, that's more just for us here in the U.S. The average house size in England is 1,200 square feet. 1,200 square feet. But here's the thing. Whatever we have, it's never enough. I know sometimes it becomes a status symbol. I've got this house. It's got to be bigger and better than everybody. We lived in a neighborhood when I was a kid. It was that way. All the men, they want to have the yard of the month. They actually had a sign that if you kept your yard up, you know, the best, you'd put a sign in your yard that you had won the yard of the month. And every one of those men would just about kill themselves. I want the yard of the month. I want it to be pristine, all the flowers just right. And, you know, and my dad didn't like it when we go out there and start playing football and tearing up the sod and the turf and things like that and marking it up. Because we had that thing, we want it bigger and we want it better. You know what? All of us need a place to live. But all of us, we just need a place to live, don't we? So we should be thankful we have just somewhere to lay our heads at night and we don't have water dripping on us and we're safe. But, you know, he made it very clear, don't covet somebody else's house, because that was a big possession at the time of Israelites. You know, think about it. They didn't have what we had. I guess who could build the biggest, you know, brick walls or mud walls and the thatch roof. But even then, as primitive as it may have been, it was something that one could have anger or animosity toward the other because they had more. You know what? The problem with wanting more is you're never satisfied. Think you ever quench that monster within you? Okay, I'm there. I'm satisfied. No. You know, Ann and I built our house a little over two years ago, and we kind of figured it out. We designed it, drew it. You know how long it took for us to find things we didn't like, we wanted better? About 2 months into building it. You know, it didn't take long for us, like, I don't like this, I don't like that. We want this. We'd learn to have that. None of us. We have that insatiable monster inside of us. And sometimes it bears itself out in covetousness. Don't covet your neighbor's house. Now, the second one here. Don't covet your neighbor's, I call it spouse. See, house and spouse kind of rhyme. I guess the next one will be mouse if we look at it, but I don't think that's in there. But don't covet your neighbor's spouse. Talk about your neighbor's wife. And again, this was a male-dominated society. But I think we could say don't covet your neighbor's family. Don't covet their husband or their wife or their kids or their parents. Now, we can automatically sit there and look at that. Well, shouldn't covet somebody's spouse because that could lead to adultery and that's already forbidden. And certainly that could be an issue. But there's a lot of other ways. I mean, I don't want you to raise your hand, but has anybody here just got the perfect family? Well, you know, if you did, there wouldn't be many hands raised if we even did that. None of us do. All of us sit there and think, you know, all of us complain about, man, my family's really messed up. And we try to outdo the other one, you know, who's got the most family problems? And we could sit here and go into you know, this person and this person within our family, I wish they would act better, they would do better. But we could covet what somebody else has. You know what? Men, you may covet somebody else's wife, but not in a sensual way. You may covet them by making a comment to your wife. You know, so-and-so's wife gets up every morning before he's up and cooks a real big breakfast for him. Why couldn't you do that? You know what you're doing? You're coveting. You're coveting. Now, even though breakfast would be good, there's no question about that. You're coveting. Ladies, you do the same thing. You go over to your husband when he's sitting there on the couch watching football Saturday. Nothing wrong with that. But you go, so I wish you could be more like so-and-so. He's so handy around the house and just fixes everything. You know what? You're coveting. We're also manipulating. And manipulation is just a sign of self-centered living is what it is. Kids, I mean, parents, you know, we all love our kids, but don't we look and say, man, I wish my kid would act better, act like so-and-so's kid. So everybody else's kid is perfect. You realize that? And yours, you're like, what's wrong with my kid? They could sneeze the wrong way and say, look, they're messed up. I don't know what to do with my kid. I can't handle my child. We could wish our kids were better. Kids, and they're not, the youth are cooking gumbo if you're wondering where they're at. They're getting ready for their fundraiser this afternoon. But, you know, they can covet other people's parents. They can go and say, well, I wish you were more like so-and-so's parents. They get to stay out till 12 o'clock or 1 o'clock and not have this early curfew. And they get a better cell phone than I've got. And anytime they ask for money, their parents give them. I wish they were my parents instead of you. See, this coveting can come into relationships where we're never satisfied. And isn't it interesting? I've always noticed with our kids, I've never had my kids come home and say, I just want to tell you, Mom and Dad, I'm so thankful for what you have because I've got kids at school that have so much less than I do. But I've always found them come in and say, well, Johnny or so-and-so's got a bigger and better phone than I got. They got that iTunes one, and mine's just an old flip phone. Or they've got a better car, a nice car. We never find people who have less than we have and are thankful for what we have. We always find people who have more. And we become jealous. We become covetousness. Do not covet their house. Do not covet their spouse even. Do not covet, as it says the next one right there, verse 17. Thou shalt not covet his manservant or his maidservant. Now, we don't have so much of that in our day and time, but a maidservant or a manservant could make life easier, couldn't they? I mean, they're going to take care of things. They're going to fix the dinner. They're going to wash the clothes out at the creek and get eaten by the crocodile. I mean, you know, it was rough back in those days if you were a servant. They're the ones who are out there doing that. And many times we'll covet what other people have that makes life easier. Maybe, you know, someone, you know, they get their house clean on this day or someone fixes their car for them or does this. I wish I could do that. But we also covet a lot of other things that just, that the niceties of life is what I call those that would make things easier many times. Sometimes there's folks who will covet somebody else's vehicle because you got those little starters now. You know, cars today, you can actually crank your car up standing in your house. Oh, I wish I had that. There's nothing worse than having to go out there in the wintertime and sit on cold seats. You know, there was a time when a car was simply a vehicle, and that's all it was, to get you from point A to point B. And, you know, air conditioning, that was considered a luxury. And now we're at the point, so no, I want things that make everything in life easier. Man, we could covet somebody else's fireplace. You know, I wish I had gas logs so I could just punch a button and get a fire. I got to start with gasoline, or I got to start with a match or something to get things going. We're always looking for something that would make our life easier. And that manservant or maidservant brought over today, all the things in this world that can make my life easier. Easier to make it more convenient, have less trouble, less problems. The next thing he talks about, thou shalt not covet his ox or his donkey, okay? His ox or his donkey. I'll go ahead and tell you, none of you got an ox or donkey that I'm interested in, okay? Now, I know some of you have goats, so you might be coveting somebody else's goats, okay? And so that could apply here to Bill, I suppose, but you know, we don't usually, now, and there's some of you men who covet somebody's hunting dogs. I mean, if we really want to bring it over into a real life situation here, but it's not so much about their animals. Keep in mind that the ox and the donkey were there to help a person make a living. They were there because this is an agricultural society. And if you had a good ox, if you had a good donkey, it was obedient, you could till up a whole lot more land. And if you could till up a whole lot more land, you could grow bigger and better crops. And bigger and better crops meant you would have more for your family and more you could sell and you'd be wealthier. It was a way of, hey, I could have a better life. And you know what, you're sitting out there and you got your disobedient donkey, which if I was a farmer, I know that's what I'd have, that doesn't want to move, and you see your neighbor over there and he's just trucking with his donkey, and you start to covet and say, man, I wish that was my donkey over there. That's coveting. You know, we put it in a modern day thing. Years ago, I was in construction. You know, we pull up on a job site and I would be working to be another contractor there. They'd always have a truck that was better than mine. I'd be like, man, if I had that truck, you know. And they had a big trailer pull their tools in. It's like, man, I just have to throw mine in the back and hope they don't get wet. And they bring out, they got a nicer saw if I had that. Or if they had a bigger compressor. They had all these things. And I could go home and I'd try this. And Ann would never fall for it. I was like, Ann, if I just had this, I could work faster. I could do more work and we could make more money and life would be easier for you, you know. But she was wise enough to say, no, you're not falling for that. Anything we find that could make us more money, make things easier for us, to help us be more productive. Now, there's nothing wrong with being more productive. There's nothing wrong with having a computer because it helps you do your work faster. But when we have this constant greed within our hearts and lives of, I want more. I want what they have. Then that's when it's wrong. And then he finishes it. I like what he says down here. His ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. You know what he said there? Said anything else you can think of. I mean, it said, you know, outside the lines, you're thinking, well, I don't covet their house or their spouse or this or that, but any little thing, anything they've got that you would want. You know what? Every one of us is guilty of this commandment, of breaking this commandment. You probably broke this commandment today. You probably come this morning and said, man, I like that dress they got on, those shoes. Ladies, it said, I wish I had those shoes that lady's got on, or the handbag. And guys, I know you're really wanting a pink shirt and pink tie, and you need to quit coveting like that. But, you know, you get out there, it's like, you know, I covet their truck, or I covet what something else. We'll find those things. Whatever it might be, we're to find peace with where we are at. Why shouldn't we do it? That's the second thing I want to look at. Why shouldn't we covet? You might say or think, what's it matter? I'm just window shopping in my mind. Why can't I want things? Here's a couple of reasons why. Number one, God forbids coveting because it sets my hearts on things of earth rather than things of heaven. Where is your heart supposed to be? My heart is supposed to be on the things of God and the things of heaven, not the things of this earth, because they don't last. It was Jesus who stood there and said, don't put your treasure in this earth where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves come in and steal. Put your treasure in heaven. Let me tell you, there's going to be a lot of folks who are going to stand before God and try to brag about all the great things they had on earth because they're going to be poor in heavenly things. They're going to stand there with but next to nothing because they haven't invested anything in the kingdom of God in eternal things. And investing in the kingdom of God is not just give money to the church. It's focusing our life upon the things that are important to God. What is important to God? Seeing people come to know Him as the Lord and Savior. Seeing people grow in their relationship with Him. Seeing children, men and women, boys and girls grow and love God more. That's what's important to God. But we kind of put that secondary because, God, this is what's important to me. And there's going to be a lot of people who are poor in this life, who had next to nothing, just kind of meandered through. And you know what? You're going to be jealous of them when you get to heaven. If you can be jealous, I don't know if that's a sin, but you're going to be jealous of them when you get to heaven. Because they're going to have so much spiritual things. And you're sitting there and say, but I had a nice boat, God. And it's sitting at the bottom of a lake somewhere by this point. You know, I had something. Because we put our minds on things that are unimportant. See, possessions can become an obsession. Possessions will become an obsession for us. Because it's never enough. I mean, all of us have been there and sitting there and said, if I could just have this. You've talked your husband, you've talked your wife into it, or your kids have taught you into it. If I could just get this one thing, I'd be happy. I wouldn't ask you for anything else. Every one of us have heard a kid say that, and probably every one of us have been the ones to say it. Just one thing. What happens once you get that one thing? Well, you're happy for a little while, for about this long. And it's like, okay, well, there's something else, though, that would go with it. Something else that would make it even better. 1 John 2:15 tells us, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. See, if we love God, we're not going to care so much about the things that this world offers, to go to the place of a sinful desire for them, of covetousness. A second reason I think God forbids it. God forbids coveting because it puts a barrier between me and my neighbor. If I'm looking over and my neighbor's got something I want, you know what? I don't like my neighbor because they got something that I want. It's like, how could I get rid of them? Is there a way that I could get that from my neighbor? How can you really love your neighbor if they've got something you want? You don't. You're jealous of that neighbor. You have hatred toward it. In a way, to a certain extent, your neighbor becomes your enemy because he's standing or she is standing in the way of getting what you want. The Bible tells us I'm to love my neighbor as myself. You know how you know when you're not coveting? When your neighbor, friend, whoever it might be, gets something you really, really would like to have yourself, but you find within your heart a happiness for them. But instead of having a jealousy of, man, they got that, you put on that fake smile, oh, I'm so glad for you. And inside you're like, I want one of those. How can I get that? How can I take that from them? When you get to that point, you're like, you know, I'm really happy. I'm happy that things have happened for them this way. I have a joy for them because of that. That's how you know you love them. I think a third reason. God forbids coveting because it will destroy you. It will destroy you. We sit here and think about all these other commands. Oh, those are dangerous ones. Those ones will mess your life up. This one will mess up your life too. See, at the heart of coveting is greed. It's greed. That's what's at the very heart of it. At the heart of coveting is selfishness. At the heart of coveting is pride. And it will lead you to a dissatisfied life. Have you ever seen a greedy, happy person? You won't. Because a greedy person is always trying to get more. They're not happy until they've got it. And they're also fearful of everybody else around them because they may take something from them. And see, that greed sets itself in our hearts. It's like a seed that gets planted in our hearts. And over time, the greed will turn even to bitterness. We'll become bitter with God. We'll become bitter with a spouse. We'll become bitter with a neighbor. We'll become bitter with somebody because they've got things we don't. And you know what? You let that thing grow, and it becomes very much like a dandelion. You ever try to pull a dandelion out of the ground? You can't. That thing's got a root this long. You know, you snap it off, and you think, okay, I've dealt with this. I'm okay, God. A few weeks later, guess what happens? Poof, there it is again. And when we let it continue to sit there like that, it builds that enmity, that hatred between us, and it destroys you. You will be a miserable, anxious, unhappy person when you covet. God knows that. That's why God said don't do it. God knows what is the best thing for us. You have to trust God with this. The third thing I want to look at this morning real quick is a simple solution. Now, I got two solutions for you. They're real basic. They're not anything new. You probably ain't going to hear them, but we need to hear these. How do you overcome covetousness? Number one, have a grateful heart. Be grateful. Be grateful. You're like, well, you don't know what's going on in my life. You know, I don't. I know what's going on in my life. You know what God tells me to do? 1 Thessalonians 5, and he says that everything, give thanks. Did he say most of the time, give thanks? Hey, when things are going great, give thanks. When you know, the stock market's up, give thanks. He says in everything, give thanks. That's hard many times. You're like, well, it didn't mean in this situation. I think he means in every situation to give thanks. Have a thankful heart to God for what we do have. Have you ever thought that your neighbor has the stuff he has because God has allowed it? We get jealous. Well, I want what they have. Well, you know what? God has given you what you've got. He's blessed you with what you have. Let me tell you, every single one of you, you got more than you deserve. Every single one of us in here this morning have way more than you deserve. I would just challenge you to take a trip to a third world country. Take any trip. I mean, take your pick of them. There's plenty of them out there. And just go there, stay a week or 2 weeks. And see if when you come back, if you don't realize that you are a rich, rich and wealthy person. See if you don't have a greater thankfulness for what you have. Because you begin to see that there's a lot of folks who have absolutely nothing. But you know, all of us have seen someone else's life who is ruined by stuff. We've all seen people who they've accumulated all these things, and you would think that, man, you know, everyone wants to be like them. I was listening to one of the TV shows the other day, we're on the computer. And it was interviewing all these lottery winners who've won millions and millions of dollars. Not just a little bit, millions. And for the most part, almost all of them, their stories end in ruin. They end in tragedy. You know, they accumulate all these things and become, some of them, almost kill themselves. Their life has become miserable. And you're like, well, I'd like to give it a shot. You know, it'd be fun to see what would happen with me. But it ruins them. All this stuff that they finally have accumulated, and still they find no peace. They find no joy. We need to develop a heart of thankfulness. You know, we teach our children that, don't you? You go somewhere, someone gets your kids something, what do you tell them? Say thank you. They're like, oh, thank you. Is there anything worse, though, when a child, you know, you come to Christmas or you come to birthdays and you give them something, and they look at you kind of like, well, is this all there is? Isn't there something more than that? Or they get it and they just walk away and never a word of thanks. You're like, man, what's wrong with that kid? Are we any different, though, with God? No. God's given us so much. I mean, every one of you in here today, you should be thankful because you got the health that you got here today. Because there's a lot of folks in a lot of places today that would give anything if they could just get out and even come to church. If you have nothing else to be thankful for, every one of you are breathing well enough right now, it looks like, that you should be thankful for your health. There's so much that God has blessed us with. And if we're not thankful for what we have now, what will it take for you to be thankful? Do you play that game with God? Okay, God, if you gave me this, then I'd be thankful. No, you wouldn't be. No, you wouldn't be. The world's answer is this: I need just a little bit more. The second thing you do, you need to be thankful. The second thing is have a content heart. A content heart instead of a covetous heart. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul is one who sat there and said, I found whatever state I am to be content or to be happy, to find joy. And to keep in mind, I think it's the most amazing there in Philippians, the situation which Paul was in. Paul wasn't sitting on some beach, sipping lemonade with somebody fanning him and feeding grapes. He was sitting in a dungeon in a prison with chains on, dank and dark with bugs and infested with that, with little food. And you got to think, as Paul's writing this, inspired by God and the Holy Spirit, he's writing, you have to be chuckling. I found to be happy with just where I'm at. Boy, that had to make that king and them guards mad, didn't it? Because they were trying to make his life ruin. They were trying to make his life miserable. And Paul's sitting there writing, hey, I'm happy right where I'm at. Boy, how can you get to somebody like that? How can you make their life ruined? You can't. Because they got something that nothing can take away and nobody can take away. And that's exactly what Paul had figured out. Paul had figured out, you know what? My happiness doesn't come from my freedom. My happiness doesn't come from my health. My happiness doesn't come from my bank account. My happiness doesn't come from the things that I've got. Or the things that my misery doesn't come from the things I don't have. My happiness comes from a relationship with God. Guess what? Nobody can take that away from you. And a relationship with God gets better as it goes on. It gets sweeter as it goes on. You know all those material things you covet and you get? Guess what happens to them? They get worse. About 10 years ago when I was doing construction, I bought a saw. Man, it was the jam-up saw at the time. It was a Bosch 10-inch radial swinging miter arm saw, all the good stuff. I mean, man, it was bad saw. And I love carrying around. Like, yep, I got my saw. We'll use mine. You know, I just love cutting that thing. It was a dandy. You know, I pulled that thing out yesterday. I do a little work. Now the ball bearings on it's falling off. I picked it up. I was like, great. You know, so it's hard to move up and down. The guard on it's broke, so you're risking your fingers every time you're cutting with it. You're like, hope it doesn't happen. It's not square half the time. I just have to realign it. Oh, this thing I thought was just so great. That put so much happiness in. That's a piece of junk, you know. That's exactly what it is. And see, when we put our happiness in those things, it'll turn to junk. But you know what? That relationship with God never gets that way. A relationship with God does not collect rust. It shouldn't. If it's rusty, it's your fault because you've neglected your relationship with God. If your relationship with God never collects mothballs, it's not something you stick up there in the attic. It's something that's real and it's alive every single day. And I can promise you this, it's the only thing that'll bring you lasting contentment through every single storm that you endure in life. That's the secret to find contentment. He found contentment because a relationship with Christ that brings love. And it brings joy, and it brings faithfulness, it brings peace, and it brings hope. Are you a happy person because of where you're at right now? You know, this is the season. If you went to any store, I went to Lowe's yesterday, and the whole thing's Christmas trees. I'm just like, my goodness, it just turned November today, and it's already out, isn't it? And they've already started all the commercials and sent all the stuff in your mailboxes. Go check. If you got kids, you get all those little play school, you know, books with children's things. We tell our kids, pick out some things they want. We used to do that with Camille when she was young. And her grandma would tell her, pick out something, one or two things you really like. And it was that big JCPenney one, if I'm right. And that thing's thick. She gave it back to her grandma, and every page had something circled on it. We're like, you know, that's a little too much right there. But we're that same. And as adults, man, I walked through Lowe's and Home Depot, and I was like, I like that, I want that, and I'd like this. And, you know, they talk about these spending sprees. You can register and get $1,000. $1,000 wouldn't even get me started up there, you know, and I need like a $10,000, and I could roll with that. Because this is that time of year we find that I need more things, and those things will make me happy. And what a lie that the world has sold us. What's going to make you happy this holiday season as we approach it? What's going to bring you contentment is your relationship with God. If there's not a thing underneath a tree, if there's not a thing wrapped or nothing in the stocking, you know what? You could be just like Paul and say, you know what? I'm content. I'm happy. I know what God has blessed me with. I need to have a thankful heart. Think about this morning. Maybe do you look at your circumstances a little different this morning? So we think about this passage, maybe you had some things in mind. Maybe that old car you got could last a little longer. You know, you sit there, bugged your husband or bugged your wife. I got to have a new one. This one just ain't going to do anymore. Maybe it could last a little longer now, couldn't it? Maybe that you don't have to have the newest and latest rifle for deer season. You're like, you're going to manage, well, mine's 3 years old. I guess I could get by another year killing Bambi and so forth. You know what? I maybe don't have to have that new thing. Ladies, maybe it's those pots and pans. You know, like the sticks come up, or the non-sticks come off the pan, everything sticks to it. But maybe, you know, you think about it, you know, that could last a little bit longer, couldn't they? I could be content with what I have. Instead of being the spoiled, greedy children that we try to correct at Christmas and at birthdays, same thing that we are, maybe we could find thankfulness within our heart. Have you learned to say thank you to God? Have you learned to say thank you to God? Have you learned to say thank you for what I do have? I know I complain, God, and say, I want, I want, I want, I want. God, thank you for what I do have this morning. You know, if you spend some time focused on that, your mind wouldn't have the opportunity to contemplate all those other things. We need to adjust our thinking to understand that what we have has been given to us by God and appreciate it for that. The greatest thing that you could have, and I hope you have a desire for, is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't have that. Well, I hope you have a hunger and desire to know Him. And this morning in our time invitation, maybe God's really spoken to you and you realize, you know what, I've tried a lot of things to fill the voids in my life. But I know ultimately, I know what I need. It's right here in my heart and I feel it. It's a relationship with Jesus. this morning you realize that He died on the cross for your sins, you have no other hope and no other way aside from a relationship with Him. Maybe this morning you come and say, you know what, I want to give my life to God. I want to surrender my life to Him as my Lord and my Savior. I want to invite you to come. Maybe this morning you decide this is the place that God wants you to be as a church member. You know, the doors for our church are open. I ask you to join with us heart and hand as we share the Word of God in our community. But you know, for a lot of you this morning, maybe it's just the simple fact you need to stop during this time of invitation and begin to kind of take some inventory. God, what do I have to be thankful for this morning? I know Thanksgiving's right around the corner. Maybe this has been a better Thanksgiving message. I don't know. God, think of all the things you've given me. God, I complain. I say, I wish this was better and that was better. I had this or I had that. What if you took a few moments to say thank you? What if you took a little while to say that you love God? What if you humbled yourself at the altar and just began to count your blessings? Can you sit there and say, God, all that's gone in my life, it's well with me. It is well with my soul. That's what God's desire is for you this morning. And no matter what, nothing's changed in this last 30 minutes. But you know what? The only thing that can change, the most important thing, is your heart. That changes everything around you. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, Lord, we do love you. And Lord, we thank you, God, for the many blessings. God, we talk about that all the time. But God, thank you this morning. I had the help to come here and stand and preach your word. That God, I could walk in here. And God, thank you that you know, I have a place to sleep tonight. And God, I'm going to have food to eat. Lord, you've blessed every single one of us so much. And God, I pray that you would turn our focus to so many of us, God, especially coming to the most materialistic time of the year, God, during these holidays, that, God, we wouldn't be so much focused on these things of the earth that just are destroyed, that don't last and bring bitterness into our life and unhappiness in our life. But, God, I pray we would begin to focus on the things above. God, your things. And, Lord, this morning I pray you'd create in us thankful hearts. You'd give us thankful hearts as we focus our hearts upon you. In the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Ask you